You might want to be opening your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We'll be there in a few minutes. Last week, our family was out of town. And if you were to ask Dana where we went and what we did, she would say that we went to Abilene, Texas, to our alma mater to show Keith the school for the weekend because he's considering going to Abilene Christian. What Dana does not want you to know, what I feel compelled to confess for my wife, probably what I'll regret later, is that she was at Abilene Christian. We actually went to Abilene Christian so that she could celebrate her 20th class year reunion. It's been 20 years since my wife has been in college. Can you believe that? And this was our first reunion ever to go to. Never have been to a high school or a college class reunion, either one of us. Have you? Raise your hand. Have you been to your high school or college class reunion? Okay. Few of us have, and so you know how strange reunions can be. And you certainly know how awkward they can be, that you see people who are familiar to you, but you don't remember their names. And so you walk around in dread that they're going to turn around and they're going to say, "Hey, I remember you," and you're not going to have a clue who they are, right? And then there are some people that you do know. You're almost certain that you know their name. They look familiar, but they look different. And so you have conversations like I did where you say, you kind of step in and you say, "Becky Parker?" And she says, "Dale, Dana, you guys haven't changed a bit." And for some inexplicable reason, you are compelled to lie, and neither have you. And both of you know that you've changed a lot. This weekend was a reality check for us. One that I can't even really muster enough courage to admit this morning. I can only say that we finally, it just dawned on us through all of the weekend, and especially the slideshow that we saw, that we have begun middle age. I can't say yet that we are middle aged. I just can say that we have begun middle age. I can't believe it. And some of you are sitting there with smirks on your faces as though you're not in middle age. So this morning, a little reality check for all of us. If you are between the age of 35 and 45, we're just going to pick on that 10-year span. Between the years of 35 and 45, I want you to stand up. Go ahead, now stand up and stay standing. Okay, here we are. Oh, come on now. Okay. Now I want you to repeat after me and then you can be seated. It's a great time of life. Okay, are you ready? It's a great time of life. All right, you can be seated. And by the way, just say that every day, 10 times a day. It's a great time of life. And maybe it'll set in. Actually, I read a book here recently by Bob Buford called Stuck in Halftime. And that's what he calls this middle-aged time of our lives, halftime. And he says that it is a great time of life. And what an inspiring book it was to realize that some of the most productive years of our lives and some of the most exciting years of our lives are before us. And what a great time of life. He says, halftime is a great place to be, but it's not a great place to stay. But it is a great time to a place to be because you begin looking at your life differently. And by the way, he says that halftime is not necessarily connected with age. It has more to do with the events of our lives. And so that's why even if you don't find yourself this morning in halftime, you've probably been asking this question or thinking about it a lot yourself lately in light of the World Trade Center and the Washington terrorist attacks that it's causing us to look at life a little bit differently, isn't it? Looking at our work and looking at our relationships and looking at our own lives and wondering what is it that I really want my life to be about? Realizing that the way we spend our lives is our days, the way we spend our days is the way we spend our lives. What a sober realization. What a great conversation I had yesterday with Tom Hummel as we were talking about this. He brought it up and he said, you know, just in light of September the 11th, it's made me think that about every single day, that I need to live every single day as though it were my last. I want to live life that way. I want to live life full to the full. And so I think today, even though you may not find yourself in halftime, or maybe you find yourself in the third quarter, maybe the fourth quarter, maybe you're not quite there at halftime yet, we're talking about something that's very important, because I think that every single one of us is called to some great kingdom opportunity. And what an exciting journey that is. What an exciting adventure to know that God has made us in such a way that we can live life to the fullest, that we can be in sync with God's agenda for the world. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. The passage that we're going to be looking at is an invitation to know God on an even deeper level, to partner with God in what He is doing in this world. And it's exciting. I'll give you a case in point. Angie Hummel. Now, I don't know what words come to mind when you think of Angie Hummel. Don't say them. Okay. But I can guarantee you one word that does not come to mind is bored. Yeah. Angie Hummel is not bored. I don't know, Angie, have you ever been bored in your life? You see, Angie Hummel, I think, practices what we're going to be talking about today. Every day of her life, she prays the prayer that we're going to look at. I don't know whether she realizes it or not. But she wakes up and she prays, okay, God, what do you have in mind for me today? What do you want me to do? Who do you want me to see? Who do you want me to talk to? And because of that, Angie Hummel's life is exciting. It's not bored. Anybody who knows God is not bored. If you are bored as a Christian, I think it suggests that you do not adequately know your God. Because He calls us to the most exciting of life, to partner with Him in what He's doing in the world. And that's what this prayer in Colossians 1 is about. Let's start looking at it, verse 9. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you. And by the way, that's an important word in the book of Colossians, as you heard Dwayne do such a great job of laying a foundation there, that this idea of filled or full is a very important word in the book of Colossians. He says, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. We're praying that you have a full knowledge of who God is and what He is doing in this world, not so that you just have a mind full of knowledge, but in order that you may live a life that's worthy of Him. That word literally means weight. That your life might have some substance to it. That it might be weighted. That it might have an undeniable impact as you live your life. Well, what kind of life is he talking about? Well, he uses four participles there. And he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What a great prayer. I hope it's a prayer that will really captivate our hearts. Unfortunately, I think far too many of us are concerned as Christians more with sin management, as Dallas Willard puts it, than with opportunity management. We're much more concerned about sin management than we are about opportunity management. And certainly we cannot live a life full of opportunity and all of what God has in mind if we are preoccupied with envy and dishonesty and adultery. But God is calling us to a life of opportunity. He's calling us to something positive. He's calling us to something more than what one man termed Kali Christianity. He says Kalis don't drink. Kalis don't smoke. Kalis don't cheat on their taxes. But what kind of life is that? God is calling us to something more than Kali Christianity. Now, how can we live a life that just undeniably makes a difference in the lives of the people that we are around, that has God's hand in it? Well, I think that this prayer points the way, and I want to give you three words today to think about, steps in terms of living the kind of significant life that God is calling us to. Three words: desire, devote, and determine. First of all, it's the kind of life that you must desire. You see, it's obvious from Paul's prayer that something has got to change in the way that we pray if we're going to live this kind of life. So often our prayers are more prayers for emergencies or prayers for those in need or prayers for those in trouble or in hard circumstances. But Paul did not need those kinds of things to prompt him to pray. Paul did not need a meal to prompt him to pray. Paul was constantly in prayer because he had this God consciousness of what God was doing in his world, and he had this people consciousness of what people needed, and the two came together, his love for God and his love for people, and it caused him just to live prayer every day, aware of what God was doing and asking God to work through him in order to accomplish his purposes in the world. And his prayers were not "bless me, Lord" kinds of prayers, but you read the prayers of Paul and you realize they're kinds of prayer that is, "Lord, make me the kind of person that you can bless." And as I mentioned earlier, that's really the heart of his prayer. It's not just that we would be filled with an awareness of what God is doing and how that it relates to my life and whatever circumstances I find myself in. It's not just the knowledge that Paul is praying for, but it's the knowledge in order that I can live a life that's pleasing, that's worthy of the Lord. And he uses this word "full." He says, "I want you to fill those Christians in Colossae with knowledge. I want them to have full knowledge." A very important word in the book of Colossians. It's a word that's used to describe a ship that is ready for a long voyage. It's filled. It's full. It's been stocked with all that it needs. And he's praying that prayer for us, that we would have that kind of knowledge. And also the idea of fullness has the idea, or filled, has the idea of controlled by. You know, the scripture many times uses this expression of they were filled with anger, or they were filled with sorrow, or they were filled with joy. And what that's referring to is that they were controlled by their sorrow, they were controlled by their fear, they were controlled by their joy. And Paul is praying that we would have such an intimate, thorough knowledge of what God is doing in our world that we would just be controlled by his will. Let's see. I think the message puts it this way: "Be assured that from the first day we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his kingdom. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work." And so the first step to living that kind of a significant life is that it's something that we've got to desire. And I'm asking you today, do you desire to live that kind of life? Are you living out of that kind of an awareness that I want to know you, God, and I want to be an instrument for your purposes? Now, the notes for today are very easy. These three words, desire. I'd like for you to you write that down, or at least in your mind, desire, and think of a scale from 1 to 5 and rate yourself. How much is that true of my life? That's my waking desire. That's what I want more than anything. How are you doing on that? Number two, I think that it's something that we must be devoted to. It's not something that just that we must desire, but it's something that we've got to be devoted to. Look with me over in Proverbs chapter 2. I think this proverb really pulls together very well the way that we get wisdom, the way that God gives us wisdom and understanding and insight for living. Proverbs chapter 2, that there is God's part, that wisdom does not come apart from God giving that to us. It's a gift of God. It's something that the Spirit gives us. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, but at the same time, it's something that we must be devoting ourselves to. And so Proverbs chapter 2, starting with verse 1, says, "My son, if you accept my words and you store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." You see how the two are really go hand in hand there? That is something that we've got to be devoted to. That the more that you know the Word of God, the more you are going to understand the will of God. Those two things go hand in hand. They do not contradict each other. How is God going to give you specific guidance for your life when you don't even have a clue what His general will is for your life, or you're not willing to submit yourself to His general will where it is known? You think that He's going to entrust you with the specific, with the specifics? It's something that we've got to be devoted to. And so that's why Paul prayed in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and counsel one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." You need to seek this wisdom. You need to store this wisdom. You need to study the Word of God. You need to meditate on it. You need to memorize it and put it in your heart. And then you will get the specific direction. The Scripture says, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by God, and it's useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. Using the Scripture, the person who serves God will be capable, having all that is needed to do every good work. And so the encouragement here is that our minds would be filled with the Word of God, so that we could know the will of God and so that we could pursue the will of God. And that's so important, because what we know, we operate out of what we know. What we know of God is going to just dramatically influence the way we live our lives. You know that that's true. If somebody does something that's very offensive to you, you know, the first thought in your mind generally is, just who do you think you are? And we're admitting that a person is acting out of an awareness of who they think they are. Just who do you think you are? It's very important what you think about God, and that we allow that to transform and inform our mental image of who we are. Do you realize that every one of us, whether we realize it or not, whether consciously or subconsciously, we have a mental image that is informing us and is giving direction to the way we live our lives? And so what is your mental image? Do you have one? Have you consciously chosen a mental image that gives direction to the way you live your life? I like Audio Adrenaline, a song that they sing. I think that they've really captured, to me, a very engaging metaphor and image that really helps me to know who I am. And I think that their song really captures a lot of what Paul is praying here in Colossians 1. It's a song called Hands and Feet. An image flashed across my TV screen. Another broken heart comes into view. I saw the pain and I turned my back. Why can't I do the things I want to? I'm willing, yet I'm so afraid. You give me strength when I say, I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I'll go where you send me. I'll go where you send me. And I try, yeah, I try to touch the world like you touched my life. And I'll find my way to be your hands. I've abandoned every selfish thought. I've surrendered everything I've got. You can have everything I'm not. I'm willing. I'm not afraid. You give me strength when I say, I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I'll go where you send me. Yeah, I'll go where you send me. This is the last time I turn my back on you. From now on, I'll go out. Send me where you want me to. I finally have a mission. I promise I'll complete. I don't need excuses when I am your hands and feet. So let me ask you, on that scale from 1 to 5, right there beside the word devoted, where would you rate yourself today in terms of your devotion to learning and knowing and being equipped by God to be about His work? And then finally, the word determined. I think that's a very important word, determined. Stanley told several times the story of a high school girl who came into the office and prayed for him one day and said, God, I pray that you would help Stanley to be your man no matter what anyone does or says. Remember that story? I think that that's the kind of prayer that we've got to pray for ourselves. God, I want to be about your purposes and I want to be your man. I want to be your woman regardless of what anyone says or does. That I'm going to do. But unfortunately, we don't pray that prayer. And so many of us, as Bob Buford, back to his book, Stuck in Halftime, he says that we're stuck. We find ourselves stuck. We find ourselves not being able to get on with our lives. We find ourselves not progressing like we want. Why? Because our plans have not gone according to plan. Because expectations go unfulfilled. Because there's a great disappointment in people and in ourselves. And so we're stuck and we're not getting on with our lives. And I know that there are several of us in this room who could say the same about ourselves. We're stuck. And not only are we stuck, but we're angry. And we're angry, he says, because we have not surrendered the center of our lives. We're still living as though it's my life, it's my agenda, it's what I want, and we have not yet surrendered ourselves and decided we're going to do what God wants, regardless of what anyone says or does. That's why I think you have passages like the one in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41 when it says that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Life might not go according to purpose. Their property might be confiscated. They might be thrown in jail. They might be beaten, but they left rejoicing. Why? Because they had been counted worthy of the name. Because they had a sense of calling. I think that that's why wherever our ground troops might be, I doubt that there's a whole lot of grumbling going on. Even though they may be living in tents and even though, you know, with just the fear and the uncertainty and the cold winter that's beginning to set in, they are willing to endure those harsh realities because of a sense of calling. Because they realize that they are called to something beyond just themselves. And in like way, we've got to see things as an opportunity to serve God rather than as a problem that we would like to avoid. And that comes when you have surrendered yourself as the center of life and you've made God the center of your life. One of my favorite stories, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, writes, and he's a famous Soviet dissident, he writes a book entitled A Day in the Life of Ivan Dissinovich, and he describes two men that find themselves in a Soviet prison, in a cell. And every day one of the men gets up, and every day he fervently prays to God, and he prays day after day after day. And finally one of the other, his cellmate says, "Why are you praying? You might as well give it up. You're not going to get out of here. That praying is not going to do any good." And he turns around and he says, I pray to God not to get out of this cell. I pray to God to do His will. And I think that that was the attitude of Paul. And that's why he prayed in verse 11 for power. God, I want you to give me power. I want there to be divine power unleashed in my life. And notice, it's kind of strange. This power is strength to endure and have patience in very difficult circumstances. It's not power just to get rid of all of the pain and all of the difficult people and circumstances. It's power to endure and to be patient under those circumstances. Now, I don't know if anybody here is facing a difficult circumstance. This is something that's probably more true back then and not today, but this idea of endurance is an idea of dealing with difficult circumstances. The ability to cope, the ability to bear up under difficult circumstances without becoming despondent. Now, you may not face difficult circumstances. It's just a tongue-in-cheek. But I do know probably all of us face difficult people, right? How many of you facing difficult people? How many of you, it's the person that you're sitting next to? All right. He prays that they would find strength, that they would refuse to succumb to bitter feelings. That they would refuse to give in to feelings of retaliation, of striking back. Wonder how we're doing there. How we're doing on a scale from 1 to 5 in this idea, in this area of determination. How determined are you to be God's person, regardless of what anyone says or does? Rate yourself on that. The Living Bible puts it this way in verse 11. We are praying too that you will be filled with His mighty, glorious strength so that you can keep going no matter what happens, always full of the joy of the Lord and always thankful to the Father who has made us fit to share all the wonderful things that belong to those who live in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us out of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom and brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son who bought our freedom with His blood and forgave us all our sins. Paul ends that prayer and he just breaks out in praise to God for all of what God has done, that God has rescued us from the harsh rule of sin in our lives, that He's rescued us from a wasted life. C.S. Lewis, in his the Chronicles of Narnia, describes this realm that we used to live in as a place that's always winter and never Christmas. The same thought, just different metaphors there. That we've been redeemed from a life of wasted sin, a wasted life, and that we have been rescued from the spiritual power that keeps us captive. That God has sent special ops in to rescue us out of that domain of darkness. And that He has liberated us. And He has transferred us out of that situation into life. What graphic imagery here. And all you've got to do is go back to photos of the end of World War II as the Allied troops began to liberate and to rescue and deliver people out of those concentration camps. And you remember the pictures, the stark pictures of corpses just piled on top of each other. And the emaciated prisoners of war with hollowed eyes. Hollow eyes. Just to get a description, just to get a mental picture of what God has done for us. God is good. He's done great things for us. And so as I close this morning, I would just summarize, not this particular sermon, necessarily, but the whole message of Colossians, I would summarize in two sentences. I would summarize this way. And I want to give this to you just as a mental framework to keep in mind as we continue our study through the book of Colossians. That number one, you cannot get more of what you have in Christ. You can't get any better. You can't get any more than what you already have in Christ. That's the basic message of the first two chapters of Colossians. But the last two chapters of Colossians remind us that we can let Christ have more of us. You can't let Christ have more of you. And I hope today that our reading through this passage would just be would excite us and would cause us to want to pray this prayer for ourselves. Can you imagine if we prayed this prayer for ourselves? What would happen? Can you imagine if we prayed this prayer for our spouses? If we prayed this prayer for our children, what would happen? John Ortberg has written a book entitled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. Great little book. I would just highly recommend it. He tells the story of a man named Bob. Bob was an insurance salesman in Washington, D.C. He was brought to Christ, and he would meet regularly with a minister in the Washington area named Doug. And they would get together, and Doug would share some things with him about his new life in Christ. And one day, Bob came in. He was all excited, and he showed Doug this verse. It says, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. He said, is that for real? And Doug said, well, now, you know, it's not a blank check, and you've got to look at that verse in the context of the rest of the Bible. But yes, Jesus answers prayer. Whatever you ask, he will do. And he says, well, I've got to pray for something. I'm going to pray for Africa. And Doug said, well, you know, that's kind of a broad target, isn't it? Broad request there. Why don't you narrow it down to a particular country? And he said, okay, Uganda. And Doug said, well, do you know somebody from Uganda? He says, no. Well, have you ever been to Uganda? He says, no. I just want to pray for Uganda. He said, okay. So then Doug decided that he would just take it up a little notch, kind of reinforce things. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to give you a challenge. If you will pray every day for the next 6 months for Uganda, and something powerful happens, I will pay you $500. And if nothing happens, then the deal is off. And if you don't pray every day for 6 months, the deal is off. Kind of an unusual approach to prayer, wouldn't you say? But Doug's kind of a creative guy. And so Bob began praying for Uganda. Next thing you know, he finds himself at a dinner with some strangers around the table, and they began talking about what they do. And there's a lady there who runs an orphanage in Uganda. And Bob's ears perk up. And he begins to ask her questions about her work and why she went to Uganda and what life is like in Uganda. And finally, she's just almost out of breath. She says, you know, obviously you know someone in Uganda. He says, no. Well, you've been to Uganda? No. Why are you so interested in Uganda? He says, well, you see, there's this guy that's paying me $500. She says, would you like to come to Uganda? He says, I would love to. I would be there tonight. And so he flies over to the orphanage, and he's just appalled at the misery and the need and the lack of basic health care that's there. And so he comes back, and God is working on his heart, and he begins to call large pharmaceutical companies and write letters and saying, you know, you guys throw a lot of medical supply away every year. What about sending some of that to Uganda? Long story short, about $1 million worth of medical supplies that year goes to the orphanage and to other relief agencies in Uganda. The lady calls Bob and says, we've got to celebrate this. We've got to have a big party. Would you come over and help us celebrate? He says, you bet. So he goes over. They have this big party. The president of Uganda is present at this party. He meets Bob. He says, how would you like a personal tour of the capital city? He said, well, I love it. And so they, next thing you know, here's Bob, insurance salesman, going around town with the president of Uganda. They find themselves in a prison. Bob says, who are those people over there? The president said, well, those are political prisoners. He says, well, that's not a really good idea. You need to let them go. Well, he comes back to America. A few weeks later, he gets a call. This is the State Department. I'd like to talk to Bob. This is Bob. Bob, have you been to Uganda lately? Yes. Have you been talking with the president of Uganda? Yes. Bob, did you mention anything about releasing political prisoners? He said yes. State Department said, we've been trying for years to get the government to act on that, and they finally did, and we asked them why, and they said, well, there's a lot of reasons, but mainly Bob. Later, the president of Uganda invites him back as he is reappointing a new cabinet. Would you come and would you pray for the people on my cabinet? I share that story, just an incredible story. It's a true story. It's just an amazing story, but of heroism, the way God can work in our lives if we would pray like Bob prayed. And God is doing that among us in maybe less than obvious ways. I think of Tara Boggs. Many of you don't know, she's visited off and on a couple of times here, a member at the Twin Cities Church, and the way that she's just received Emily and shared her life and shared the gospel. What an incredible way that God has used Tara to accomplish his purposes. I'm hoping that we'll be a church that would pray like Bob. That we'd be a church that would have a lot of Bob stories. That God would really use us to be his hands and his feet. We're gonna stand and we're gonna sing a song. A song that I think is so appropriate to the message today. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And then the second verse. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Take hold of my life today. I forgot the other line there.
Use my life in every way.
Use my life. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. We're going to sing that song, and I pray that it'll be our prayer. I pray that it'll be an expression of praise from God's redeemed people. That it would be a prayer that God would use us this week to be about his business. And I hope that it'll be a song of invitation as well. For anyone here who does not know what it is to live in a land where it's not winter and never Christmas. Who doesn't know the freedom and the life that God can give. That today, this would be a song of invitation that would call you to give your life to God. Let's stand and sing.